الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. ثم أما بعد، Men and women should have mahrams when meeting. Is it permissible for a mahram to be the older sister or younger brother or sister? No, he has to be an adult, he has to be a male, an unmanageable kin to her. Does a woman have to get the wali's permission to send a direct proposal? Actually, she doesn't, but it's preferably to do so. I mean, what if, for example, she knows that her father or her wali wouldn't approve that? So if she sends a direct proposal, means basically to encourage the guy to go and speak to her wali. That would be okay, inshallah ta'ala. Is a woman allowed to shape her eyebrows under any circumstance, please? Okay, actually, no, they're not allowed, and this is called an-nams. The Prophet ﷺ says, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ النَّامِسَ وَالْمُتَنَمِّسَ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curse an-namisa, the one who plucks her eyebrows, and the one who does that for her. So both of them are sharing to the sin of doing so. However, what is in the middle over here, this is not part of the eyebrows, can be removed. Also, if the eyebrows go all the way down, so this is also not part of the eyebrow, it goes on the eye. So other than that, no, it cannot be shaped. Even if it was for the husband. If a woman becomes Muslim and her husband is Ahlul Kitab, she doesn't need to cancel her marriage? No, I didn't say that. I said she needs to cancel her marriage. But because of the circumstances where we live right now in the West, the ulama, they gave them the chance to reconcile, which means she tries to convince him to Islam before she decides, of course, to leave him. And they say, most of the scholars, they say, they gave her a duration of the waiting period, which means maximum probably 3 months. If he does not, then she is obligated to leave him. The ruling on using having two women instead of a man for the spoken form, no, it doesn't help. They have to be actually the person who is speaking, whether he's the bridegroom or his representative, and the wali speaking on behalf of the lady. If one stepbrother grew up in the same home as his stepsister, can they still be married to each other? Yes, they can. They are not mahram, and it's up to them. I mean, you know, they have the option of doing so. Unless, of course, they were breastfed from the same mother, then that's another issue. They become brothers and sisters. Allah. For the zagharid, which means, you know, the voice of women when they start making those sounds during the weddings, we didn't say that it actually can be done in the masajid. We said it's done during wedding times. So for the masajid, it's better that we protect, of course, the masajid from those, you know, kind of acts. Unless, of course, it's the women's section where they cannot go out, that's another thing. But if they're at home or wedding halls, when they have separate sections, of course, and between men and women, that will be different. And if men can overhear those voices, it's okay, because the Prophet ﷺ himself, he overheard the women over in a jar singing, and he did not close his ears actually. He even responded to what they said. Allahu a'lam. Now, the wedding dinner, al-walima. The wedding dinner we call it in the Arabic language al-walima. And the definition of al-walima is the dinner prepared, or the food actually, it's the meal, regardless whether it's a dinner or sometimes even a breakfast, like what happened with Rasulullah ﷺ and Safiya. It's the meal prepared. It is the meal prepared for the guests after the wedding party. So you see from the definition, it should be done after initiating the marriage and after the wedding party, not just after the contract. For example, they have a wedding contract, the marriage contract, and they celebrate by calling people to come and eat. This is not the wedding walima or dinner. The walima is done after the consummation of marriage, which means after, of course, the party, they call people next day or the day after or probably next week for the walima. Now, the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to have it, which is the time of the walima, to have it after the consummation of marriage, not during the wedding party. Most people right now, most cultures, they do that during the wedding party, and there is nothing wrong with that also. It's okay. Basically, the most important part is to celebrate that by presenting a meal for the guests. The fiqh opinion for it, it is mustahab, means recommended, for the majority of scholars. الإمام مالك رحمه الله تعالى and also Imam الشافعي, they say it is wajib, is you have to feed. After getting married, you have to feed people, present meal. The evidence for that hadith, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf رضي الله تعالى عنه, when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم saw him coming, actually Abdul Rahman ibn Auf was a rich man, he was a good merchant, successful merchant in Mecca. When he had to immigrate from Mecca to Medina, he came out from Mecca with nothing. The time he arrived at Medina, Prophet ﷺ started the mission of brotherhood, al-ukhuwa. So he asked the Ansaris to adopt one of their muhajirin to become their brothers. And Abdul Rahman bin Auf, he came with one of the Ansaris. And the Ansari was also actually a good man that he offered him. He had, I had two houses and I have two wives. If you want, I can divorce one of them for you. So Abdul Rahman bin Auf said, Barakallahu laka fi ahlika wa malik. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and your wealth and your family. Just show me where's your market. So he got him to the market, and there Abdul Rahman bin Auf, after a few days, the Prophet ﷺ sees him, you know, dressed very well, mashallah, smells nice, and he says, Bakhin Bakh, what is this? I mean, mashallah, they're saying, mashallah, mashallah, what's going on? So they said, Ya Rasulullah, tazawwajt, I got married. Immediately, in just a few days, he got married. Means he, mashallah, he started working in the market, he got lucrative business, and he managed to get married. So the Prophet ﷺ asked him, what did you give her as a mahar? And he said, I gave her the weight of a palm date stone of gold. And then he said, أَوْلِمْ وَلَوْوِشَىٰ. Did you celebrate that? Did you, you know, invite people for food? He says, no. So the Prophet ﷺ says, أَوْلِمْ وَلَوْوِشَىٰ. It means, make a walima, make a dinner, even if it was one sheep or one lamb. Which means, you just do something basic. So from this hadith, the ulama, they said, Imam Malik rahimahullah, Imam al-Shafi'i, they say it's a command. The Prophet ﷺ is telling him, awlim, means make a walima. But of course, the majority, they say the Prophet ﷺ did not say awlim in the sense of mandating this to him. It's just as a recommendation. The reason they say it's a recommendation, because he himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he married Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha, he made the walima, but it wasn't even a sha. It wasn't even a lamb. It was something even less than that, sawiq. And the sawiq was actually contains the dates and actually grains basically and some margarine, and that's it. This is the sawiq that they use. Now the amount of the walima, as we said, it doesn't have to be extravagant walima. It doesn't have to be in an open buffet. It doesn't have to be in a hotel. It can be in the masjid. It can be in your house. It can be anything. It's just celebrating the marriage by inviting people for food. How about sending invitations to people? You send cards and ask people to come at a certain time, certain hour to celebrate and eat with them. Do you have to do that? You don't have to do it, but it's okay to do that if you want. If you will, do it. Can you make it in the masjid? Yes, you can. How about responding to a walima? If you receive an invitation to a walima, what do you say? Thanks a lot. I'm on a diet. The sunnah is that you respond positively to the walima. The Prophet ﷺ made this the rights of the believer. He said, وَإِجَابَةُ الدَّاعِ أَوُ الدَّعْوَ. It means that you respond, you accept the invitation. So if you have no other excuse, you have no excuse other than fasting that day, then you have to actually respond to the walima. You have to come and accept the invitation. What if you don't like the people? Say, I hate them. I mean, honestly, I just don't like to be with them. The sunnah is that you go and you accept the invitation. Even if you have something, you know, grudges against them, just go, accept their walima, and just leave after you're done. Unless there are other violations in there. For example, having mixed meal, mashallah, everybody sitting together and eating and so on. That would be a different issue. How about the extravagance done in those wedding feasts? In Medina, I remember I have seen, actually, they established organizations, and you could read the name of the organization on their vans, all around, wherever you go. Say, Lajnatul Fa'id min al-Ta'am. The committee of the excess food, means the leftovers. It's a whole committee to feed the needy in Medina. From what? From those walimas. People, when they get married, I went to some marriages over there and some weddings, and subhanAllah, the food that is served over there is unbelievable. It's nice and tasty, you see, but it's unbelievable. The amount is huge. So definitely they will have leftover, a lot of food. So what they do, after they're done, they call this organization and they bring their vans. So those people, they carry the food and they put it in bags and of course in plastic bags and so on, prepared for people, for families, and they carry it around in the city of Medina, distributing it to the needy. So if something like this can be done, would be great. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Otherwise, then we have to be responsible when we invite people to wedding feasts and wedding dinners. Should be reasonable. The amount should be also reasonable, that we don't have any extravagance or any leftovers that will be thrown away. Wallahu a'lam. Any other question? Yes. No limitation. Do it as soon as possible is the best thing. But if you couldn't do it right away, then whenever it's convenient for you, just do it. Sisters, yes. I mean, you just go and congratulate them and you don't really have to stay there. So that you don't say that, well, mashallah, Sheikh Fulan was there and they approved it. But they need to know, of course, you go there, give them your congratulation and leave. And if they know your position from these issues, you know, you can simply just congratulate them over the phone and they will understand that. They should. Otherwise, I mean, you don't have really to explain to them everything, but they know that if they're going to do it in this way, you won't be there. Allahu a'lam. Okay. Any questions here? Yes. That should be for the groom's family. No. Because he's the one who's inviting and celebrating the people. No. Yes. I hope it would be accepted. Allahu a'lam. I'm not saying, you know, I don't want to be so strict on this because it's happening during the day of the walima. I mean the wedding, probably. So if this happened during the day, hopefully it's going to be accepted as a walima. But we know that the sunnah of Rasulullah is to have it after the consummation of marriage. In this case would be the wedding party. Wallahu alam. Anyway, I see actually some people waiting outside, so I don't want to make this short. Plus, I want to make this announcement, inshallah, before we move to the final, to the actually following session, which is going to be about marriage and intimacy. In this session, inshallah, it's going to be kind of explicit, probably, language. And I don't want to say graphic language, but it's going to be very serious. And I don't want really to take it as a joke. It doesn't mean that we don't have the right to laugh. But at the same time, we have to respect, of course, the statements that we're going to say, inshallah ta'ala. All provided from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the statements of our ulama. If anybody would feel shy or feel offended hearing something regarding this issue, I would, of course, you know, humbly request from them probably to stay until we finish the session, inshallah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa tasliman kathira thumma amma ba'd. Marriage and intimacy. Why would people look for intimacy anyway? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated that in the Quran, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. It is amongst his signs that he created us from one soul, and from that soul he created his mate. And from them both, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought them together so that they can seek intimacy through love and rahmah. Love and mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, subhanallah, this especially, I mean, this part of human nature was designed to take the people off the seriousness of this life. I mean, subhanallah, when people are just busy running around and you know, going after their living and so on, they need some time to relax, to think about something off beyond this, probably, the earnestness and seriousness of this life. And there's no such way to, of course, vent the pressure of this life than being so intimate with someone that you love and the person loves you. And that's the concept of intimacy in Islam when we talk about Islam and sexuality. Because in the heart of mankind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed this desire. No one can deny that. No man can deny this desire. No woman can deny this desire. Yes, they might try to hide it. Probably they think it's a sign of modesty and decency, try to completely, you know, suppress this desire. But it's not. However, of course, it's something natural. It comes out naturally that you will need to be intimate with someone that you love and someone that you desire. So what Islam talks about, how Islam actually regulates this issue, that will be, inshallah ta'ala, the main topic of this chapter. So we will be discussing Islam and sexuality, the etiquette, inshallah ta'ala, of the wedding night, intimacy in bedroom, what is permissible and what is not, and probably we might cover some of the final one, inshallah ta'ala, also. Islam and sexuality. Considering living in the 21st century, you see that when it comes to discuss sexuality, people have two extremes. Complete liberalism and probably conservative look. Some people, because of what they see of liberalism on media, for example, in the newspaper, or even on TV right now. I mean, even TV. TV probably 34 years ago is not the same as today. And they complain right now, they've been doing, during prime time, when they have family gathering around the TV, they are starting. They started showing, you know, things that should not be shown to kids, and that's why people are complaining about it. Conservative people complaining about, you know, how TV right now has been abused. So some people they go very extreme about sexuality. So what is the middle way of Islam? In the West, people have two actually views: whether that extreme liberalism. Just like psychologically speaking, they say that, of course, in that and those are the theories taught in universities and colleges and so on, is that sexuality and sex is the motivation for all, most if not all, actually, human activities. So when a man, he walks outside because he wants, of course, to impress his mate. And when a man, he does this and that because he's just looking for, you know, some kind of sexual stimulation. And he's after this desire and after this intimate relation and so on. Same thing when they discuss this issue between a man and a woman. And there's another view. And that's why when they say it's actually, it's psychologically, this is the motivation of human nature, they basically say don't even suppress your nature. So do whatever you can. And that's why, that's when they start, you know, promoting for nudity in public, or even let's say practice zina, or even at early age, and there should be no limitation for that. It's just a natural process in life that the kids, you know, they come together, they enjoy, you know, their time together, and then they have relationship and so on. So it becomes very liberal. It's just something natural, just like eating and drinking. Let them do it, and someday they will grow up, inshallah, and find the perfect mate for them. Now there's another extreme when people, they think that it's a sin to do that, to be intimate with even your spouse. So in, you find some religious books, even they say that having sex or relation with your spouse is actually inevitable evil. It's inevitable evil. I mean, it's evil by itself, but you have to do it. Why? Because there is no other way for procreation except doing that. But for Muslims, we have a different view. The Islamic view for that, number one, it's an instinct, ghariza, natural. I mean, this is what Allah, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us. So for men to desire women, this is something natural. And for women to desire men, it's also something natural. It's also fitrah, natural, innate. Therefore, since it's something natural, accordingly, it is not a sin and it's not a punishment. According to some religious ideologies, they say, of course, women carrying babies, this is a punishment from God. Punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them, that they have to, you know, to suffer the beating of children and also the menses and so on. Again, for Muslims, no punishments here. It's not something, it's not a sin, sinful act whatsoever. It's something natural. And for Muslims, this is one of the pleasures of this life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ. Allah Azzal beautified and made this beautiful for them, the love for women, means his desires. And the desires in this life are a lot. Ibn Qayyim rahmatullah alayh, he says that the most pursued desire in this life is actually the sexual desire. This is probably for men. That's what they go after the most. This is basically, if you ask men, what do they enjoy the most of the pleasures of this life? They would say, the sexual desire. Also, the Islamic, in the Islamic perspective, once fulfilling his desire in a lawful way, is considered a charity, an act of worship. As the Prophet ﷺ says, وَفِي بُضْعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةً, which means fulfilling one's desire, there's a charity in there. And the Sahaba, they were surprised. يَأْتِ أَحَدُنَا شَهْوَتَهُ, one who goes, you know, after his desire, and he will be rewarded for that. And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, what if he does that in an unlawful way? He will be punished for that. Therefore, if he does it in a lawful way, he will be rewarded for this. Sexuality in religious texts and fiqh works. Do we have that in our classical fiqh work? Yes, we do. I mean, every single book that speaks about fiqh has a special chapter called fiqh al-nikah. Fiqh al-nikah speaks about marriage, the technical aspects of marriage contract, and also speaks about the rights and spouses, including sexuality. But of course, they don't speak explicit words, but of course, they speak it in a different way. Also, if you open the books of Tahara, They would speak about issues like, for example, al-hayd, wal-nifas, which means, you know, menses, and postnatal bleeding, also speaking about ejaculation and sperm, what mandates ghusl, and so on, speaking all about these issues. And this is part of also discussing sexuality and religious works, fiqh works. So that, but you won't find a special chapter, designated chapter in any books of fiqh, says, you know, let's say sex in Islam. In classical works, you won't find that. Contemporary writing, yes. There are some scholars nowadays, or writers, who are writing about these issues exclusively. So you'll find books coming out saying, for example, sex in Islam. And they discuss this from an Islamic perspective, to show the difference, of course. Something that we need to understand and realize, the difference between man and woman. Muslims do believe that the man and woman are different. When we say different, not necessarily, we're not talking about preference over here, we're talking about differences. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala narrate the statement of the mother of Maryam. وَلَيْسَ ذَكَرُكَ الْأُنْثَى. She said, and the woman and the female is not like male. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala approved that. There was no denial after this ayah. So yes, man and woman are different. Not necessarily here preference. We're talking about preferences over here. No, we're talking about differences. So how men and women are different in this aspect? If you discuss scientifically, of course, knowing the difference between men and women when it comes to sexual drive. For men, for example, it is physical, biological and physical, which means it's physiological, actually, drive, physically based. So it just basically it's stimulated by the buildup of course the sperm cells, and when the vessels are full, there becomes an urge and a need for a man to release the pressure. And how would this person do that? Of course, through an intimate relationship with his spouse. So it's something physical. Again, it's for man. It's just like, and this women, they need to understand that men, when they have this drive, actually sexual drive, it's not because they're feeling so, for example, intimate. It's because they have that physical pressure that makes them feel like that, sexually stimulated. Therefore, they need to release that pressure by, of course, having a relationship. So when men, they keep bugging their wives with that, it's not because they know. It's basically, that's their nature. I mean, they cannot help it. When they get hungry, they go and eat. When they feel tired, they go and get some sleep. So same thing, when they feel stimulated, they have to go and release that pressure. And for men, we are talking about millions and millions of cells and sperms. And for women, it's only one egg that comes out actually every month. And that's a difference. As for women, you said that for men, it's physically actually based. But for women, it's different. The sexual drive for women is emotional, more than being physical. So it's rooted in her emotions and psychology, not her physiology. And that's the difference. That's what also men need to understand about women. I mean, you cannot just impress your wife because you're mashallah, you're so strong. No, you have to impress her by being so emotional and psychologically preparing her in order for her, of course, to accept that. So for women, there is nothing physical that builds up like men. It's only one egg that comes out every month. But for men, they're talking about millions and millions of sperm cells coming out every single day. So when they build up, of course, that would cause the man, of course, to start feeling the pressure. It's different than women. So women need to be prepared emotionally and psychologically for that. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, in his book, Rawat al-Muhabbin, he spoke about the virtue of having a legal intercourse. Having a legal intercourse has virtues and has rewards also. So he says that it brings peace and tranquility for both parties. If the man was, for example, stimulated and he needs that peace, he would go to his wife. And he himself turns emotional during those moments. And those are the best moments probably for man and woman to share their love and share their intimacy. He says it cools down the desire. So when the person, of course, releases the pressure with his spouse, that would help him cool down. And the third point, he says, تُفَرِّغُ الذِّهْنِ, which means it just basically brings peace of mind. It means it takes the pressure off his mind also. And this is something that women, they need to realize about men. Men, when they're actually, when they're after their desire, they really don't think straight. Why? Because they get distracted. And that's why they need to release the pressure. Also, from the virtues of having a legal intercourse, it's a charity, sadaqah. That does not necessarily mean that the man or the husband, he always want to give the charity to his wife. It's just that they need to consider that when they do it, they're doing it and they're getting reward for that, both of them. So if the man asks for it, he's also, you know, asking for a charity for himself. And when she, of course, accepts that, she's also rewarding him and rewarding herself with that too. Decency and modesty, one of the virtues of also legal intercourse. So when they're always, alhamdulillah, free from the pressure, they will always, of course, have that sense of modesty and decency because they're satisfied, both of them. And also it brings closeness to both parties, the husband and wife. If they were, of course, if they go along together, mashallah, nicely in their life, then they would be actually one of the best moments of their lives to have an intimate relationship with each other. How about sexual hygiene in Islam? If you read books of fiqh, they talk a lot about these issues. Sometimes you find books of nikah, sometimes you find that in books of at-tahara, and so on. So when we say sexual hygiene in Islam, in general we're saying cleanness. Part of the cleanness, the frequent, of course, ghusl and wudu, you're always clean by making wudu and having showers and bath regularly, especially after having a relationship. And some people they don't really know that it's a mandatory for them to take a ghusl or a shower after having a relationship with their spouse. Some people they don't know that. So they think, no, it's just making wudu or just wash, you know, their parts and that's it, they're done with it. No. If they have a relationship with their spouse, then they have, both of them, they have to take ghusl. Also from the sexual hygiene in Islam, circumcision. Shaving the underarms and also the pubic area. Cleaning one's private parts after using the toilet. So paper tissue is not enough. Use water. Also, there's some of the sexual hygiene goes under, you know, studying the discharges, male and female discharges. So men, they need to also to be educated about the male discharges, like for example, al-mani, wal-madi, wal-wadi. So you have three main discharges. Al-wadi is that fluid that comes out after urinating for men. And al-madi is that prostatic fluid that comes, you know, when a person gets stimulated or thinking about maybe having a relation on an intimacy, then this discharge comes out as actually small spots, drops. Doesn't come out actually, it's not ejaculation, it just comes out in a small amount of drops, and those needs to make sure that actually it breaks your wudu, and also needs a person to wash his private part. This madi also is one of the female discharges. This is najis. However, al-mani, sperm, or the semen, is actually pure. When we say pure, it means it's not najasa. But we don't say it's not filth. It is filth. It needs to be removed. It needs to be washed, but it's not considered as najis, like the urine. Urine is najis, so if a drop comes on your clothes, you have to wash it. You have to wash that part. But for the many, it's not necessarily. It just, if it dries, just scratching it off would be fine. Otherwise, if it's still moist, then you just use some water to remove it, and it's okay. So it's not najis, it's just tahir. It is tahir, but it's a filth that needs to be removed. For women also, they need to take care of themselves, you know, when it comes to those discharges. And also, especially the blood. And they have for the female bleeding can be al-hayd, which is the regular period. It can be an-nifas after delivery, that postnatal bleeding. And there is the irregular bleeding. All this blood is najis. It's considered najis. However, the regular bleeding and also postnatal bleeding mandates that a woman stop praying and fasting during the month of Ramadan. But the irregular, which is al-istihara, has a special ruling that they need to be educated about. Does not necessarily prevent her salah and siyam and also her relationship with her spouse. Okay. Any questions?
If one party becomes satisfied,
I mean, satisfaction should be mutual, of course. And they should understand each other, and how can they help each other getting to, of course, to their satisfaction. Allahu a'lam. Yes.
So when it comes to the hygiene part, where is it for both cases for the man and woman obviously to shave the pubic area?
Yes, for both men and women, they should shave. Yes. In addition to that, also, after, of course, having relation with one spouse, of course, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she used to say that she used to keep, you know, like a piece of cloth on the side. That, for example, if you're having napkins or paper tissues on the side, so that after they're done from the relationship, she would give this to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, basically to wipe himself up with that, and then she would take it from him sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then from the rulings of intimacy is that they need to make wudu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he used to go and make wudu. If he doesn't want to take a shower right away, he would just make wudu and go to bed sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yes, any question? You don't have to make wudu immediately after madhi, but if you want to pray, then you have to make wudu because it nullifies the wudu. Plus, a person needs to wash his private part. Do you have to go and wash, the underwear? The ulama, they say no. This is tolerated and it's pardoned because the amount that comes out is actually invisible, and it's very hard to figure out where exactly went on the underwear. Wallahu a'lam. Okay. Now, etiquette of the wedding night. The first is the treatment with kindness for both parties. I mean, it's not a battle. It's an intimate relationship. So they have to understand each other and give time. Part of doing so, the Prophet ﷺ taught us, you know, some beautiful etiquette that when they approach each other, they give, of course, some time for each other before, of course, they go and share bed. And one of those beautiful things is to pray two rak'ah with your spouse, to pray two rak'ah, and then reciting the dua and supplication. Allahumma as'aluka khayraha wa khayra ma jubilat alayh. Oh Allah, I ask you for her khayr and the khayr that comes with her. Wa a'udhu bika min sharriha wa sharri ma jubilat alayh. And I seek refuge with you from her evil and the evil that comes with her. And the wife can also ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection from this man. Do you have to lecture your wife before you start, you know, having a relationship with her? Or does she have to lecture him? You'll be amazed to know that some people do that. But Shuraih al-Qadi, one time he met with Imam al-Shabi, rahimahullah ta'ala, and in a casual conversation, they spoke about, you know, their life, their marital life, and so on. So Shuraih al-Qadi tells al-Shabi, rahimahullah, about his experience with his wife. Shuraih al-Qadi, he said that he married a woman, and he said when he first saw her, of course, when they first met at home, and he prayed two rak'ah with her, making the dua, and then he approached her. He stuck his hand out to her. So she said, "Ala rislika ya Aba Umayya," which means "Take it easy, Abu Umayya." That's his kunya, his nickname. And he said, so he pulled his hand back, and then she started saying, إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ نَحْمَدُهُ وَنَسْتَعِينُهُ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُهُ وَنَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شُرُورِ أَنْفُسِنَا. She gave him a khutbah, basically, saying, listen, Abu Umayya, I'm a new lady for you. I don't know you, you don't know me. We don't know, basically, it means the characteristics of each other. So I'm here to learn about you. So therefore, if anything that you want me to do, let me know right now. If you hate anything that you don't want me to do this, also let me know about it right now. If there are any people in the neighborhood that you don't want me to let them in, let me know about them right now. And so basically she asked him what exactly he likes, what he doesn't like from her to do. So Imam Shuraih rahimahullah, he said to the Sha'bi, Wallahi laqad ahwajatni lal khutbati ya Sha'bi. Fi hadha al-mawdu'. She said, subhanallah, she mandated me to speak and to give a khutbah in that situation. I mean, it wasn't a place, he wasn't prepared to give a khutbah. But he was stunned by that. So he had, of course, to respond with another khutbah. So he said, fine. Inna alhamdulillah, nahmadu wa nasta'inu. And then he gave her his response, saying, I like this, I dislike that. Those people that are good people, let them come in. Those people are evil, stay away from them, and so on. So he told her all the instructions. He said, a whole year, after 1 year, he said, subhanAllah, I haven't seen anything wrong from her, except one time, he said, I was unjust with her. Was his mistake, but subhanAllah, he said, I was really unjust with her, unfortunately. Anyway, so Imam Shura, he says, after a year, he comes into the house and he sees a woman who's giving orders, saying, put this here, put this there, and do this here, and do this there. And he didn't know who was that woman. So then he realized that woman was his mother-in-law. She probably she was in a different town, so she comes here, you know, to visit her daughter. Then when she saw him, she said, "Kayfa tara zawjaka ya Abu Umayya?" How do you see your wife? So of course he responded that, "Mashallah, she's very good," and this and that. And of course, you know, he showed his hospitality to his in-laws. Anyway, so just to give an idea that, you know, it's not really a position or a time to give lectures. And don't take this example to go and lecture your wife, you know, in the wedding party. But of course, it will definitely require from you to be prepared, both of you, for that, inshallah ta'ala. Number four, also considering general hygiene, and we spoke about that. So to be clean, always smell fresh, use, you know, perfume. How about makeup? Fine, women can use makeup. There's nothing wrong with that. For her husband, of course. But not to go outside with that. Number five, taking time for satisfying foreplay. And that is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said that al-qubla, means the kiss, is barid. It's just like the male, of course, to intimacy. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave that instruction. It means that a person should start with that. I mean, when you say foreplay, I don't have actually, anything else to say. These things, of course, people, they should know about. How to, of course, means to be intimate with their spouse, means to give them time. And in some cultures, unfortunately, especially for men, they really don't disrespect their wives. And they think that their desires are the same. It's just, you know, ejaculation and vent the pressure. They don't know that women, they find the pleasure is actually in the foreplay. And therefore, they need to satisfy their wives by giving them the time. And giving the time for foreplay, just like what the Prophet ﷺ said, the kiss and the touch. And that's more than enough to explain how should it be done. Number six, observing the permissible intercourse. And we will talk about it, inshallah ta'ala, when we speak about intimacy in the bedroom, permissible acts and haram acts. Given equal time to arrive at full satisfaction, and if one party is not satisfied, then they should understand each other. I know in culture, in some cultures, you know, people, they think that, you know, expressing their desires or speaking about their desires is it's something immodest. But it would be more profitable for both of them if they speak and they come to understand the needs of one another, inshallah ta'ala. Because, you know, men and women, they need to understand. They react to these things differently. So you need to tell your wife how exactly you get satisfied. And the wife also, she doesn't need to feel shy. You know, when she speaks to her husband, you know, how she needs to be approached. Number eight, keeping the secrets of the sexual life. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that a person, I mean a man or woman, if they, after of course having a relationship with, he came out and he spoke to the Sahaba. He said, probably you guys, after you're having relations with your spouse, you go out and speak about it, brag about it to your friends. So the men kept quiet. A lady, she spoke. She said, "Yes, Ya Rasulullah, they definitely do it." Means they do that. They go and have a relationship with their spouse and they come out, start bragging about it in front of everybody. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that when this happens, it's just like a shaitan and shaitana. Like, you know, female devil and a male devil. Means that there are devils actually acting, having intercourse right there while they're speaking. So it means that they are not allowed to, you know, to speak about these issues to other people. I mean, if someone has a good relationship with his spouse, a good intimate relation with his spouse, he's not going to go outside and talk to people about it. And this happens in different cultures, where people, they, especially during the wedding, the wedding actually night, they escort them, of course, to their home or their apartment, and they wait outside. They wait outside to see the proof of virginity. And that's by showing a piece of cloth that has, you know, spots of blood. This is ugly and this is completely haram. And kind of acts like these actually, and the customs, should be eliminated from the Muslim society. Also from the etiquette of wedding night, what if a person, for example, feels a desire to have another intercourse with his spouse? In this case, the sunnah is that the person should go and wash his body, wash his parts actually, and make wudu. The Prophet ﷺ said, فَإِنَّ هَذَا أَنْشَطُ لِلْعَوْدِ. It would probably refresh the person. Which means, if he's going to have another relationship, he has also to be prepared and ready to do so with his spouse. He's not going to satisfy himself and leave his spouse not satisfied. Is it allowed to sleep before taking a shower or making wudu? The Prophet ﷺ did all of that. In most cases, the Prophet ﷺ would take a shower before he sleeps. If not, then he would just take a wudu, make wudu, and then come back again to his bed. Or just he would sleep until he wakes up for Fajr, and then he makes his ghusl, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, she narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sometimes, and this is beautiful and romantic hadith, that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after of course having an intimate relation with her, he would go and take his shower, and comes back, yastadfi'u bi, means seeking warmth with me. Which means what? He would be hiding himself sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for Aisha to hold him. So Aisha, she would say, she would hold the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give him the warmth he's seeking. Intimacy in the bedroom. In general, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Al-mu'asharat means the whole process of treatment, including intimacy. بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, it means kindly plus according to the acceptable custom. Acceptable sharia, in the sharia of course, customs regardless of how people, you know, they have these things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نِسَاءَكُمْ حَرْثٌ لَكُمْ فَأَتُوا حَرْثَكُمْ أَنَّا شِئْتُمْ. This ayah speaks about sex positions. It means that as long as it is in the right place, then it doesn't matter if it's going to be from above or from behind, but it should be in the legal place. How about during the menses? The Prophet ﷺ says, "If'alu kulla shay illa nikah." The Prophet ﷺ says, "Do everything except an nikah," which means the actual intercourse. Based on those evidences, what is permissible and what is not? Permissible acts. We said that different positions, regardless, they are acceptable. Even at the time of Rasulullah ﷺ and the Sunnah, two positions actually were explained or were mentioned in the hadith. Umar ibn Khattab, one time he came and he complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he said that the custom of Ahl Makkah is the man is on top. But when they came to Medina, they found that the Ansaris, they do that from behind, but of course in the legal place. So he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam if it was acceptable or not. I mean, they were not used to that. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he received the answer from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as in Surah Al-Baqarah, نِسَاءَكُمْ حَرْثُ لَكُمْ فَأَتُوا حَرْثَكُمْ أَنَّا شِئْتُمْ, which speaks about, you know, that you approach your wife at any position, as long as, of course, it is on the legal place. People might ask about, and I know many people, they have that in mind, oral sex. What is the ruling of oral sex? What is it even known? Was it known to the people of Mecca and Medina? We have some evidences in the Sunnah that proves that people, they knew about it. Means they knew about these issues. An example, the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, إِذَا رَأَيْتُمَ الرَّجُلَ تَعَزَّى بِعَزَاءِ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ فَأَعِضُّوهُ بِهَنُ أَبِيهِ وَلَا تُكَنُّ. That if you hear someone is bragging about his, you know, his fathers and his lineage and his family, basically showing off his lineage, the Prophet ﷺ says, فَأَعِضُّوهُ بِهَنُ أَبِيهِ. Ask him to bite on hanu. And the hanu is a metaphoric expression for the private part of his father. So ask him to bite on the private part, the private part of his father. Wala tukannu, the Prophet ﷺ says, don't use metaphoric expression. He did use, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, hanu abi. But he says, but don't use the metaphoric expression, which means do it explicitly. Let him hear it ugly. That's what does it mean. So if something like a hadith like that comes on, you know, means that people, they knew about these issues. Another thing, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala an, he heard one time a man was bragging about this. So he said to him, umsus budra al-lat. Umsus budra al-lat, which is very explicit actually expression, which means suck onto the private part of al-lat. And al-lat is a female guard. So again, this is one of the expressions that might give you an idea that people, they knew about oral sex. So what is the ruling for this? There is nothing mentioned actually specifically or explicitly in books, or classical books of hadith or fiqh. They did, you know, mention a little bit about it, but mostly contemporary scholars or fuqaha, they answered the question that there is actually, there's nothing wrong with that. It is permissible, but it's a personal preference. It's a personal preference. Which means, what if, for example, the man, he enjoys that and the lady doesn't enjoy that? You don't have to force her. And vice versa. So they have to come and understand, you know, each other. Are people allowed, a husband and wife, allowed to enjoy the body of each other? The answer is yes. Are they allowed to look at the private part of each other? The answer is also yes. What's the evidence for that? The evidence for the first is hadith, إِفْعَلُوا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا النِّكَاحِ. Do everything except for the actual intercourse. And from this, the ulama, they derived a ruling actually of mutual, probably, you know, stimulation with the hand, what they call masturbation. For example, if the woman is in her period and he is not, let's say, capable of waiting until she is free from her period, can she help him with her hand? They say, yes, it is mentioned of books, of classical works of fiqh actually. How about having that in different locations? I mean, let's say, having intimacy and, of course, intercourse, let's say, in the bedroom, or maybe if the kids are, you know, at school, having it in the living area and so on, can they change locations? There is nothing wrong with that. Actually, Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his book, Mudawat al-Nufus, he said that that shows sometimes, you know, a sign of love, excessive love. Why? Because when the person is in love, actually they would like to enjoy with their spouse, even in different locations, different positions, and so on. Can this be done in public places? In the open? No. How about if you go camping? When there is nobody, except for the wolves and the bears. Is it okay to do that? I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. The Prophet ﷺ used to travel with his wives, and when they just, you know, start camping, the Prophet would be with his wives in the tent. And there's nothing wrong with it. But to have it in the open, riyadan billah. Taking shower together, is it okay? I didn't even make a comment actually on seeing the private part of each other. Because there is a narration, say that Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, Wallahi ma ra'aytu minhu wa la ra'a minni. By Allah, I haven't seen from him and he did not see from me. Meaning the private parts. This hadith is actually very, very weak, if not even fabricated. But Aisha Fath al-Bari, in the book of Tahara, Al-Imam Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala, he brought this narration on the authority of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that she was asked about if it was allowed for a person to see the private part of his spouse. So Aisha, she gave this narration, the hadith, that she used to take a shower with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She did not say, of course, yes or no. But what does that mean? It means yes. If they used to take shower with each other, Ibn Hajar rahimahullah, he made in the commentary, of course, that says since they take shower with each other, then there is nothing wrong with, of course, seeing the private part of one's spouse. How about, you know, since we live in, unfortunately, a different, probably in modern world, they have different understanding to intimacy. So things like different fantasies. Can we use, for example, candles? Use mirrors, use stuff like that in the bedroom. I mean, in general, as long as it does not violate anything haram, then there is nothing wrong with it. How about taking pictures or videotape? A man with his spouse, with his wife. I would say, watch it. Be careful. This thing is very dangerous. So it's better if you're going to say, saddu al-dara'a, you better avoid that. The reason, because even if it was a person and his spouse, and they keep watching that, you know what does happen? What happens to them? It actually becomes, you know, something natural to watch it. And then if they watch something haram on TV, or they go pursue something haram on the internet, it is something normal. Just like another pornography. So therefore, this might lead to something haram. Okay, what about, you know, using graphic language while in an intimate relationship with the spouse. Is it okay or not? You know, sometimes people, they say, talking dirty, basically. Between a husband and wife, is it okay to do so? Can they talk like this while in their intimate relationship? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about during the Hajj, فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِّ. There should be no rafath, no fusuq, no jidal fil hajj. Now, jidal is argument, fusuq is disobedience. What about rafath? It's this graphic language. Which means if they are not during the Hajj, they can come and talk to each other about it. basically, you know, start, you know, making jokes so that they stimulate each other to have a relationship, which means it's okay to do so if they want. Some people might feel shy, of course, doing it. It's up to them. It's personal preference. I'm not here saying, you know, you have to do it or you have to force your spouse to do that. No, it depends on, you know, how much you want, of course, to enjoy your time with your spouse. Impermissible acts, of course. Number one, anal sex. By any mean, it is haram. Having sex during menses or postnatal bleeding or during the nifas, this is haram. When you say having sex, means the actual intercourse. Anything else other than that, it's okay. The Prophet ﷺ, when, and I know some people, when their spouse actually, when the wife is in the blood, she doesn't like her husband, you know, to touch her or come closer to her and so on. Even sometimes the husband, he tries to avoid her. Actually, the Prophet ﷺ was with his wife, Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha, and they were under one blanket. Then she immediately, she left quickly. She rushed out from underneath the blanket and she went and she changed her clothes. And she put on the clothes that gives a mark. Basically, that's like red flag that she's, you know, in her period. So when she came back, the Prophet ﷺ said, Anafisti, what's wrong with you? Do you have the blood right now? She said, yes, Ya Rasulullah. So the Prophet ﷺ, he asked her to take off that dress and to put on a loincloth, which means just to basically be topless. And he asked her to come back again under the blanket, and she said, فَكَانَ يُبَاشِرُنِ, means they enjoyed, you know, the time with each other without, of course, having an actual intercourse. Can people try to watch pornography in order to stimulate themselves, you know, and enjoy their time better? No. This is haram. Completely haram. Some people might say, well, it doesn't hurt. It's just, you know, watching something. A'udhu billah. That's a major sin. And if you really accept that for yourself, don't be surprised if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put that test, you know, for you with your spouse. And that's the problem with so many, actually, men, they do that a lot, more than women. They go to the internet to just basically to look for fantasies and watch these things. Even married people. I had counseling with many people, you know, discussing these issues and some of the problems that they, you know, their spouse, their husbands, they just basically cannot stop watching this stuff. Why? Because they want always be stimulated. Maybe because they don't have enough probably pleasure with their spouse, or just that's what they assume. So that's the thing that we need to be careful with. Men are not allowed to do that, and women are not allowed to do that too. Wallahu a'lam. Contraception and methods and birth control. Is it okay to use them? Actually, during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was some kind of sense of family planning, and they used to call it al-azl. Al-azl. Al-azl means to ejaculate outside. Means to have the relationship with the spouse, and when the man feels the ejaculation, he pulls out and ejaculates outside in order to prevent pregnancy. That's the meaning of it. Because a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, Ya Rasulullah, we have only one khadim, one female slave, and she's the only one who serves us. And if she gets pregnant, nobody will serve us. So can I use al-azl, practice al-azl? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes. Azl is, the word azl means isolation, which means to isolate, of course, the sperm from reaching to the egg in order not to avoid conception over here. What kind of contraception methods can be used? I mean, they're all actually, almost all, unless they're harmful, then it's okay. They can be used for family planning reasons. But to cut, you know, the ability of pregnancy, meaning basically surgeries and tie tubes, that's another thing. The ulama, they have an issue with this surgery, mainly because even if they try to fix it back, it might not be successful. And it might even prevent them from future pregnancy. How about abortion? Let's say they're using contraceptions, and then, subhanAllah, Allah wills that, you know, she becomes pregnant. What are they going to do about it? And they check, he's still in the, probably, that, let's say, the sixth week. Can they ask for abortion? The ulama, they have different opinions on this issue. They say, they all agree that after 4 months, abortion is not acceptable. After 4 months. But they have a difference of opinion if the conception was still below 4 months, younger than 4 months. Some they say it's haram, because now it's just like killing a soul, even though that it's still not a living being. It's still under development, of course. Some they say it is okay because it's not yet a full human being or a living being, because the soul was not yet sent down to this baby. One important thing that I wanted to mention, inshallah ta'ala, when we say intercourse, intercourse is what mandates al-ghusl between man and woman. So when they have relationship, it's actually the intercourse that mandates ghusl between man and woman. Both they have to make ghusl. So when we say intercourse, what exactly the definition of intercourse, the legal definition of intercourse that mandates al-ghusl, say it's the penetration. And if it happens, then it becomes, of course, you know, it mandates ghusl between them. Even if there were no ejaculation, or maybe probably they did not have time, probably, let's say, to enjoy their time. So if this is the case, they still are obligated to take, to make a ghusl, both of them. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Any questions? Yes. From rape, yeah, that's one of the reasons why I said unless there is a legitimate reason for that, and they consider rape, for example. So they say if it's still beneath 4 months, then she's allowed to, you know, to do abortion. Otherwise, they say no. And let's say, and I give an example, in Bosnia, for example, the Serbs, they used to, of course, to take women in captivity, and they used to rape them regularly, Muslim women, of course, unfortunately. And they force them to conceive, and they hold them in captivity until they're probably 6-7 months, and then they release them, so that they have no choice but, you know, to have that baby. So basically, they try to keep them living in this, you know, psychological problem for the rest of their lives. And I've met many of those actually people over there. Long time. There was a very well-known prison. Was specifically called women prison, and they used to take women to that place, and it was just basically, you know, producing those women, taking them out after they become pregnant, 7 months, 8 months, and then just release them. Allah musta'an. Brothers, yes.
About the hadith about azl, isn't there a difference of opinion, or isn't there different interpretation
for the azl
on what the Prophet said in response to when he was asked?
Okay.
Did you say he said yes, but didn't he say, just from my memory, didn't he say that you can go ahead and try, but if Allah wills, it'll happen anyway? And don't some scholars say this means disapproval, while others say it means approval?
Well, this is another narration for the hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ says, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills, you know, the conception of the child, it will happen. It means do it if you want, and it might never happen. So, but there's another hadith Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, kunna nazilu ala ahdi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-Qur'anu yanzil. We used to practice azl during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, while still we received the revelation of the Qur'an. And that was also another hadith to prove that the azl was practiced the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wallahu a'lam. Yes. Well, again, the relationship should be made as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, bil ma'ruf, means full kindness, of course. And part of full kindness to have understanding. The way the woman needs the man to understand her situation, she also needs to understand his position too. I mean, the man, when he asks for this, he's not asking because he just wants to enjoy it. No, there is a reason for that. It means that it's physically actually bothering him, biologically bothering him. And that's why, and also the man, he needs to understand the feelings of his wife. If she's, of course, in her menses, it doesn't mean that she's mashallah enjoying, you know, abandoning the salah and siyam. So she's taking a break from her ibadah. No, she's actually, this is bothering her. There's a lot of pain and a lot of also changes happening in her body, psychological and biological changes. So he needs also to understand that. So I would believe the answer for this would be, you know, the mutual understanding. They need to talk to each other and, of course, come to an agreement, inshallah ta'ala. No. Well, that's what I said. I said, as long as they're not harmful, then it's okay. I know that some of those, for example, the patches, they cause cancer. And now they're just trying to, they're actually not now withdrawing them out from the pharmacies, for example. But there are other methods. Methods that cause side effects, not necessarily or clinically harmful. For example, it causes, let's say, extra weight, for example. And this might affect her emotionally, of course, and affects her relationship with her spouse. So do we say don't use this? There are also male birth control methods. So can she ask her husband, in this case, for example, to do so? So they have also to come to an agreement on these issues. Wallahu a'lam. And not all women use the same method. Wallahu a'lam. Brothers, yes. Circumcision, is it for female also? That's a very disputable issue, controversial issues. We have one hadith actually in the Sunnah, or more than one, but basically it goes around Umm al-Darda radiallahu ta'ala anha, when she came and she asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam if it was allowed for her to do that, to circumcise, you know, a female. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do so, but don't exaggerate. This hadith now, is it authentic or not? There is a dispute over this hadith. This is number one. For those who prove this hadith, they say the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not promote that. It's just that they had this custom, and the people of Mecca didn't do that. But the people of Medina al-Ansar, they did it. Probably because they had connection with other people from Africa more than the people in Mecca. Because this practice is actually still, until this day, in Africa, amongst Muslims and non-Muslims. Muslims, Christians, pagans, you know, all those people, they still sometimes practice this. So they say it's a general practice, not necessarily promoted by the Sharia. Some opinions of fiqh say yes, it is okay to do so because circumcision was made general. So whether for men or women, it's